And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, our bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. You know that day's coming when every mouth on this earth is going to call him by his right name. And you and I can do it right now on free will, but there's a day coming, it won't be free will. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Today we declare he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. This whole series reveals an ultimate what's coming next event. Jerusalem, the holy city of God. Today we turn the corner and head toward home with session number 4. Next week will be the final session. Do you know why it's called the holy city? What makes Jerusalem holy? Why does Jesus himself call it the city of the great king? Is he talking about David? We ended session 3 last week with this in Zechariah 12:1-3. That'll kind of connect session 3 and today's session 4. This message concerning the fate of Israel. You see, God already knows the future. This message concerning the fate of Israel came from the Lord. This message is from the Lord who stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth, and formed the human spirit. I will make Jerusalem like an intoxicating drink that makes the nearby nations stagger when they send their armies to besiege Jerusalem and Judah. On that day, I, God, will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. All the nations will gather against it, Jerusalem, and try to move it, Jerusalem, but they're only going to hurt themselves. They're going to strain on something that you can't move. Israel's eternal fate is declared. Jerusalem is an intoxicating drink for the nations. Why? Because God has laid a rock in Jerusalem, a foundation stone, a person in Jerusalem that you can't move because of his true identity. An immovable rock in Jerusalem, the city of the great king. So let's continue the story of Jerusalem today. They did rebuild the Jerusalem temple. From 538 to 516 BC, it was led by Zerubbabel. It took about 22 years after Cyrus's decree for the Jews to return for them to finally finish the rebuilding of the Jerusalem temple. Zerubbabel led some 50,000 Jews from Babylon back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. It's a 700-mile journey. They carried with them 5,400 temple vessels. All of this is in the scripture. They carried with them on that 700-mile journey 5,400 temple vessels that had been stolen from the Jerusalem temple some 70 years earlier by King Nebuchadnezzar when he burned the place down. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. In fact, he's providing it so well that they're bringing back everything they took 70 years earlier. They're bringing it back. Yahweh Yireh. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Listen carefully. That mountain is Jerusalem. Zerubbabel led the rebuilding of the Jerusalem temple, followed by Ezra and Nehemiah, who rebuilt the walls of the Jerusalem city. You need to understand that none of this was as glorious as it had been. It's important that you understand something. They are going to rebuild the temple. They're going to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem, but it won't be as glorious as before. In fact, those who had returned, who remembered the former glory of the temple, Solomon's temple, we call it, they wept aloud when this one was finished. Yes, they're back, and that's glorious, and that's a God miracle. But something has been lost. Let's read about it. Ezra 3:10. When the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple. Where are they? They're on Mount Moriah, same foundation spot where Nebuchadnezzar burned the place down 70 plus years before. When the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests put on their robes, took their places to blow their trumpets, and the Levites, descendants of Asaph, clashed their cymbals to praise the Lord, just as David had prescribed. With praise and thanks, they sang their song to the Lord. He is so good. That's a good song. He is so good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. Now, this is big. These people had dreamed of the day, number one, they could come back home, and number two, they could rebuild the temple. Because the idea is, if we can rebuild the temple, God's presence will come back, right? He'll come back and he'll live among his people in Jerusalem. He'll come back if we rebuild the temple. So they're shouting these praises. Verse 12, but many of the older priests and Levites and other leaders who had seen the first temple, they're talking about Solomon's temple that had been burnt down 70 years earlier. They wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundations. They're crying. The others, however, were shouting for joy. The joyful shouting and weeping, notice the two, the joyful shouting and weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard far in the distance. The old folks are weeping and the younger ones are celebrating. That's called perspective. Much had been lost. Let there be no doubt, much had been lost. And I got to tell you, I am moved by this next part. God comes to give the older ones a new perspective. He comes in that scene to give the older ones, those who are crying tears, because they knew what the glory looked like before. And this is nothing like what we had before. It's great, we're not complaining, but it's nothing like we had before. So God comes to give the older ones that are weeping a new perspective, a new hope, and a new promise. Haggai 2, verse 1. Then on October 17th of that same year, the Lord sent another message through the prophet Haggai. Say this to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the remnant of God's people there in the land. Does anyone remember this house? Does anyone remember this house, this temple, in its former splendor? How, in comparison, does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. That's why they're crying. That's why the old people who do remember what it looked like before, they're weeping. But now the Lord says, oh my, he's turning the page. But now the Lord says, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people still left in the land. And now get to work. For I am with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Get to work, for I am with you. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised when you came out of Egypt. Now, you getting this? How powerful I was when I brought you out of Egypt by my outstretched hand. I am that powerful still, and I am with you now. So be strong. Don't be afraid. Get to work. So don't be afraid. Verse 6. For this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. I love this part. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The future glory, here it comes, the future glory of this temple that you're crying about right now, the future glory of this temple will be greater than the past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And in this place I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Now, I believe him. He's announcing that the future, what he's going to do in Jerusalem in the future, is going to be much greater than what they had known in the past. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the battle for the throne of God, the intoxicating drink that makes the nation stagger, the kingdom of God. Something's coming. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided, but there will be a time of great opposition. There will be a force, a darkness that will oppose this approaching coming glory, that will oppose this coming kingdom, that will oppose this coming king. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why do you think Jesus told us that that is what we should pray for? Haggai is prophesying the future glory of this not so glorious temple in Jerusalem. So let's begin with phase one of Haggai's prophecy that day. Years later, Herod the Great would remodel the Zerubbabel temple. And it would be as glorious, maybe even more glorious in some ways than Solomon's temple. So the first part of Haggai's prophecy was fulfilled. By the time Jesus comes, Herod's temple had been rebuilt and replaced kind of Zerubbabel's temple, and it was indeed glorious. But that's not the ultimate glory of Haggai's prophecy. Ezekiel gives 8 chapters. I mentioned this last week. Ezekiel, the prophet, gives 8 chapters to the millennial temple in Jerusalem that Jesus will dwell and rule from during the 1,000-year reign on the earth after the tribulation. The glory of God came down. Listen, the glory of God came down in Solomon's temple. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And the Son of God, you and I know, the Son of God walked into Herod's temple some 2,000 years ago. But a future glory is coming. Something that will be bigger than that event in Solomon's temple, and something that will be even bigger than when Jesus entered Herod's temple 2,000 years ago. A future glory. And I want you to understand in the timeline, that future glory is for this generation. Something is coming. Haggai said, and in this place, here's the third part of the prophecy, and in this place, I will bring peace. In Jerusalem, I will bring peace to the earth. Jesus is the coming Prince of Peace. And I can tell you, there will never be peace, true peace, reigning on the earth from Jerusalem until the Prince of Peace comes. But why? Many in the church still struggle with this simple thought. When he comes this next time, he is going to bring a government. Do you understand that? It is clearly defined. He's going to bring a government and a kingdom that will have no ending. And he will bring it to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem it will cover the earth. He will bring a government. He will bring a kingdom. May your kingdom come. You've been praying for it your whole life, but many of you still didn't understand what you were asking God for. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth, not just in Jerusalem, not just 2,000 years ago, but on earth as it is in heaven. Let me read it to you. If you read the prophecy of Isaiah, written about 750 years before Christ, most of the time we read this at Christmas, and I got to tell you, it's way bigger than just Christmas. For a child is born to us, a son is given. That's why we read it at Christmas, because a child is born to us. A child is born to us, and the government. Is anybody listening? And the government will rest on his shoulders, the government of this earth. Something glorious is going to happen from Jerusalem. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And here it comes. He will be called the Prince of Peace, because when this government comes to Jerusalem, peace will come to the earth. Verse 7, his government and its peace will never end. Somebody say hallelujah. You want to be a part of this? His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David. Where do you think that is? Jerusalem, for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will accomplish this. It is unstoppable. Haggai's prophecy was given, and it encouraged the returning exiles to continue the rebuilding of the temple and Jerusalem. Because why? Because God had given them a new hope, a new fire, that the future glory is going to be greater than anything any of you ever knew before. Something's coming that's so much bigger than anything that ever happened in the past. A future glory. Now listen, all of that happened just before the 400 years of silence. For 400 years, the people waited for the coming of the future glory. Listen carefully, it's real. For 400 years, how many generations are those that waited for this promise of Haggai's prophecy, the coming of the future glory, this Prince of Peace, and Isaiah's prophecy about the government will be upon his shoulders? We're waiting, we're waiting, we're waiting. Where's this king? It all goes back to Abraham on the mountain of the Lord. It will be provided. It even goes back further than Abraham, back to Adam and the foundation stone. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. And the government, there is a future glory that will include this statement. The government will rest upon his shoulders. The 400 years of silence was broken eventually. And I'm going to ask you a question. Guess where? For 400 years, they waited for this promise of Haggai and Isaiah to come, this government, this Prince of Peace, this something so big that'll dwarf everything in Israel's past. And the silence is broken where? In Jerusalem's temple. Herod has rebuilt it, but it's Jerusalem temple on the same place. Where specifically? On Mount Moriah. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Where was the silence broken? 400 years they waited. Silence. No prophecies, no announcements. 400 years of silence. And the future glory was going to be announced by the angel Gabriel to a priest standing in the Jerusalem temple on Mount Moriah. You can't make this up. A forerunner would come and prepare the way. In the spirit of Elijah, he would come. Luke 1, verse 11. When Zechariah was in the sanctuary, where do you think the sanctuary is? It's in the temple on Mount Moriah. When Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John." You and I know him as John the Baptist. "You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at John the Baptist's birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or any other alcoholic drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth." I bet he kicked a lot in there. "And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. And he will be a man with the Spirit." A man. He will be a man, but he will have the Spirit and the power of Elijah. "He will prepare the people for Haggai's prophecy." He will prepare the people for Isaiah's prophecy. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly, fulfilling that last chapter in Malachi. Gabriel's message to Zechariah broke the 400-year silence, and it was glorious good news. What is it? He's coming. Can you imagine? Those people had spent their entire life reading Haggai, reading Isaiah, and wondering, when is this future glory coming? He's coming. He's coming. Messiah is coming, the Lamb of God. Now, I need to understand something as we move through the rest of this service today. God painted a picture that day on Mount Moriah with Abraham and Isaac. It's a shadow. It's a reflection of a future glory. And that reflection is this. God has told Abraham to go to a certain place, because in a certain place, you will raise your knife over your son. And death will come to your son Isaac, your only son, your loving son Isaac. But in that moment, when God sees the faith of Abraham, now I know that you truly fear me, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. In that moment, a lamb comes on the scene. And the lamb and Isaac on the altar trade places. And the lamb and Isaac trade places. Isaac doesn't have to die. The lamb will die in Isaac's place. Now, everything that is a shadow of a future glory that we're dealing with today. Understand, that's the shadow. The Messiah is coming. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. 2,000 years after Abraham, 2,000 years after Mount Moriah. How long they had waited for this promise of God to come. Generation after generation after generation had read Haggai's prophecy, had read Isaiah's prophecy. And where is he? Where is he? Where is he? And here comes Zechariah out of the temple. John the Baptist is born. And out of John the Baptist's mouth, what? He's coming. He's here. He's here. Jesus was born. Just outside Jerusalem in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. When baby Jesus was 8 days old, everybody listen. When baby Jesus was 8 days old, Mary and Joseph took him to where? The Jerusalem temple. They took him to where? Mount Moriah. What is Mount Moriah a picture of? The place where the Lamb of God will take away the sins of the world. 8 days old, they take him to the Jerusalem temple. Now, you must put this whole story together right now. Parts 1 through part 4 all collide together. From Abraham sacrificing Isaac on Mount Moriah, to King David purchasing the threshing floor, to Solomon building the first temple, to King Nebuchadnezzar tearing it down, to King Cyrus issuing the decree for the Jews to go back and rebuild it, to Haggai's prophecy of a future glory greater than anything you've ever seen before. They all come crashing down with an 8-day-old baby on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem's temple. He's here. How? How can something change the world in the form of a baby? The Spirit of God, the person of God. And this is where our human mind struggles. The Spirit of God, the person of God, was inside that 8-day-old baby. The Spirit of God, the person of God, is inside that 8-day-old baby that was carried into the Jerusalem temple by Mary and Joseph. The Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world was on Mount Moriah. And God had arranged, guess what? And God had arranged another prophet to be standing there when Mary and Joseph entered the temple. What a lucky coincidence. And before I read it, remember, they're standing on Mount Moriah 2,000 years after Abraham and Isaac. Mary and Joseph are holding God. I know it's hard for your mind, my mind, to grasp it. Mary and Joseph are holding God, Emmanuel. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They are holding Emmanuel in their hands on Mount Moriah. And understand the prophecy of Isaiah, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. To us a child is born, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided a lamb, a perfect spotless lamb that will take the place of the son of Abraham, setting free the children of Abraham forever. And I tell you today, if you are in this man Christ, and Christ is in you, you are an Isaac. I am an Isaac. This prophet in Jerusalem was named Simeon. And he had been waiting his whole life for this day to happen. See, he knew the prophecies, and he had something more than just the prophecies. The Holy Spirit had told him in advance, you will not die until you see Messiah. Luke 2:25. At that time, Jesus is 8 days old. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple, to Mount Moriah. I wonder how many days, it doesn't say he went to the temple waiting, maybe that would be the day. But on that day, the Spirit leads him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the Jewish law required, Simeon, the prophet, was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation. He just saw the future glory, which you have prepared for all people. Here it comes. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Now focus on that last verse again, verse 32. He is the light to reveal God to the nations. You know what that means to the nations? To the Gentiles. Not just the Jews, to the Gentiles. He is the light that God's going to use to reveal his glory to the whole world. And his glory to the people of Israel. When I put that part, verse 32, when I wrote that, I remember when I did this series, I sat at my desk and I wept. You know why? Because this is when Simeon understood the future glory was not just for the Jewish people. It was for anyone who would believe that he is Messiah. That 2,000 year earlier event on Mount Moriah brought a substitute offering for the son of Abraham, Isaac. That event would bring salvation to all the world. That event would bring salvation to all the world by opening up a supernatural lineage of Abraham. This is so important that you understand it. A supernatural lineage called the children of God, the children of Abraham, the children of the promise, the children of the covenant. God was announcing, even Gentiles can become Isaacs. Even Gentiles. Do you see it? That it's not just for the Jews or natural born bloodline of Abraham, but for anyone, Jew or Gentile in the future, who will, this is important, who will have a faith like Abraham's faith. A faith like Abraham. He becomes the pattern of faith. Faith like Abraham. Faith like Abraham opens up a way into the family of Abraham to become the children of the promise, the children of God. Isaacs. And when I say Isaacs, I mean simply that Mount Moriah event where Isaac was destined to die. Death was upon him. God had ordered his death, sacrifice him. But something happened. The Lamb of God traded places with Isaac. And in that moment, God's covenant was sealed. In that moment, the promise that you and I can also become like Isaac. Genesis 18:18. It's not just for the Jews. For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation. And all the nations, and that includes us, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. God said, I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all I have promised. I will do for Abraham all I have promised. I keep thinking of Isaiah, that Christmas scripture, everybody, for unto us a son is born, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And at the very end, it says, and the passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will accomplish this. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will accomplish this. Jerusalem is an intoxicating drink with an immovable rock. And everyone who pushes against this movement of God will only hurt themselves. Faith. Abraham believed God's word. And I need to do something. This is where it becomes practical for you and I today. Abraham heard God's word, received God's word, believed God's word, lived under the authority of God's word. It's called faith. It's called faith. Hearing about God's word is not faith. It's not faith. You've changed the definition. Abraham believed God's word, lived under the authority of that word. That faith for us is saving faith. It was saving faith for him as well. This faith puts us today, inside the family of Abraham. Do you understand that? The children of God are now the children of Abraham because they became Isaacs. Do you see it? The children of God are the children of Abraham. We're in the family of Abraham. This faith accepts the truth that Jesus Messiah is our substitute lamb on Mount Moriah, taking the place of Isaac and all the sons of Abraham who come by faith to the altar by receiving the Lamb of God. So let's do something. That's a lot of Old Testament history. Now we're moving into the New Testament in this session 4. And next week is the grand finale, and I'm having a really hard time staying out of it right now. I'm struggling, okay? Romans 4:16. This is the gospel. This is as good news gets. And by the way, Paul is writing this to a Gentile church. So somebody say hallelujah. You haven't even read it yet, and we ought to say hallelujah. So the promise, what promise? I can be an Isaac. I don't have to die. So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, we're certain to receive it if we have faith like Abraham. If we have faith like Abraham, we're certain to receive this gift. We can become an Isaac. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. You want to get in this family. That is what the scriptures mean when God told him, Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed. What put Abraham in that place? This happened because Abraham believed God, who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. How long did he wait for this promise? He's 75 years old when God comes and makes this covenant promise with him. He's 100, so he waits 25 years, and he's not getting any younger, and he's looking at Sarah and says, neither are you. How can this be? He kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. But for that to happen, you got to have a kid. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you'll have. You remember when he went outside his tent and said, look up at the stars. That's how many are going to be in your house, in your family. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at it about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Now, when I read this, you need to understand that God, through the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit, is revealing the true definition of faith. You don't get to make up the definition of faith, and neither do I. This is faith. What is it? Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced, and I'm going to hold it up. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. So I'm going to stop in the story and ask you a two-word question. He was fully convinced that God was able to keep all of his promises. Are you? Then why do you fret? Why do you worry? What would you ever be afraid of? He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, here it comes. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. Now I need to deal with this. What does that mean? Because of his faith, God counted him as righteous. Abraham believed God. He heard the word, he believed the word, he received the word, he lived under the word. And that definition of faith made him right with God. That's what righteous means. Which means without that, you're not right with God. But with that, you are right with God. So what makes you and I right with God? I hear the word, I believe the word, I've received the word, I live under the authority of the word. And Abraham's faith became the pattern of true, legitimate faith, and it made him right with God. Verse 23, and when God counted him as righteous, listen, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded. And by the way, every one of you have a copy. It wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, and it was recorded for our benefits too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him. The one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. So let's do something. Let's fast forward from 8-day-old baby Jesus and Simeon on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Let's fast forward 33 years. Remember, he's the lamb standing on Mount Moriah some 2,000 years earlier. Jesus is speaking in this next scene. He's 33 years of age. He is speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives, I told you last week, sits higher than Mount Moriah. So he's looking from the Mount of Olives. You can look down on the holy city, down on the temple, because you're at a higher elevation. He's just outside the eastern gate, and it's a Tuesday. And he doesn't have a large crowd with him. He's only got his closest disciples with him. It's a Tuesday. He's going to die on Friday. And he says this, looking down on Jerusalem. Verse 37, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You think he doesn't understand this whole background? Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Now, understand, he has just spent 3 years ministering to these people. 3 years, God in the flesh on the earth. 3 years telling them who he is. How often I wanted to gather you under my wings and you wouldn't let me. Oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem. Now, verse 38. And now, look. Your house is abandoned and your house is desolate. For I tell you this, you will never see me again until you say blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, he doesn't say you'll never see me again. He says you'll never, in Jerusalem, you'll never see me again in Jerusalem. The next time you see me in Jerusalem, you're going to say Baruch Abba Bashim Adonai. You know what that is? That's Hebrew for blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I memorized it in both languages so I'd be ready. You will not see me again. The next time you see me, I will be the king. I will be the more glory. And you will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Today you say, crucify him. The next time I'm in Jerusalem, it'll be Baruch Abba Shem Adonai. You will praise me Because the next time I come, I won't be a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. I won't be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. I will be the King of kings, and I will be the Lord of lords. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that I am who I say I am the next time. And Jesus, in that moment, this is something I never thought about until I did this series. In that moment, you know what Jesus is telling them? You will not see me again until you say, it's going to happen again. What? It's going to happen again. Your house is abandoned. Your house is desolate. It's going to happen again. Do you understand? This whole series is to reveal this right here. Jesus stood that day on a Tuesday. He's going to die on a Friday. He looks at Jerusalem and says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, it's going to happen again. Just like in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, it's going to happen again. They will come and destroy Jerusalem. They're going to burn down the holy temple. It's going to happen again. I wanted to gather you under my wings, but you wouldn't let me. It's going to happen again. Your house will be abandoned. Your house will be desolate. Why? Because you kill the prophets and you stone the messengers of truth. Why? You reject the word of God and thus reject the promises of God inside the word. Jesus came specifically to gather Israel under his wings and to save them, but they refused to shelter under his wings. How? They refused to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. They refused to believe that God was actually with us. Mount Moriah's Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world had come to the earth. The Gospel of John makes it clear. What Jesus announced, the Gospel of John also clarifies. John 1, verse 10. He, Jesus, came to the very world he created, but the world could not recognize him. He came to his own people, to the Jewish people. Oh, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you under my wings, but you wouldn't let me. He came to his own people, and even his own people, the Jews, rejected him. But to all who believed him, and all who accepted him, he gave the right to be what? Say it out loud. Children of God. You can be an Isaac. He came to the world said no. He came to the Jews said no. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave us the right to become the children of God. They are reborn. That's that born again of the water, born of the Spirit. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Do you see it? On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided to anyone who will believe. Faith in Jesus as Messiah brings us into the family of Abraham, the children of Abraham, the children of God, the children of the promise. You and I can become an Isaac. The Lamb has taken our place on the altar. The Bible says clearly that Isaac was the child of the promise. Abraham had other sons. Do you understand? Isaac, singularly, was the child of the promise. You can't just be any of Abraham's sons. You must be an Isaac, the child of the promise. Isaac represents those who will receive the substitute lamb on Mount Moriah, the covenant children of God. And let's be clear, Jesus died in Jerusalem. He was sacrificed in Jerusalem as the substitute offering for Isaac and those children of the promise that follow after Isaac and Abraham by faith in Jesus as Messiah. So I want you to picture this scene. Before I read to you Luke 23, I want you to picture that Jesus is the Lamb, and as he walks toward the cross, he's walking toward the altar. So I want you in your mind, as I read this scripture, I want you to go back to Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah 2,000 years before. And now in Luke 23, Jesus is the Lamb and the altar is the cross. Here we go. A large crowd trailed behind, Luke 23. A large crowd trailed behind him, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem," he's walking toward the cross. The lamb is going toward the altar. "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves." Why? "Weep for yourselves and your children, for the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs who have not borne a child, and the breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and plead with the hills, 'Bury us.' For if these things are done while the tree is green, what will happen when the tree is dry?" You know what he just told those women crying as he walks toward the altar, as he walks toward the cross? It's going to happen again. Like it did in Nebuchadnezzar, it's going to happen again. Roughly 37 years later, 37 years after that day he goes to the cross, in 70 AD, the Roman army under General Titus came and did what King Nebuchadnezzar had done some 600 years before. It happened again. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you under my wings, but you wouldn't let me. Oh, Jerusalem, you are an intoxicating drink that will make the nation stagger. And for I have put in you an immovable rock that all who push against this rock are only going to hurt themselves." If you study history, you know that General Titus destroyed the beautiful Jerusalem temple, and he carried off all the temple treasure to Rome. Does that sound familiar to you? He did again what Nebuchadnezzar had done before. Now I'm going to ask you a question right now. Does that sound like the end to you? I mean, what group of people anywhere on the earth could experience two events like I have read to you? One in Nebuchadnezzar's time, 600 years later, General Titus, he kills the people, burns the city down, scatters the people. They're all gone. What group of people could ever possibly recover from that? There is still session five. Some 37 years earlier, before Titus comes to destroy the temple in Jerusalem. I got to tell you, this is the best news today. 37 years before Titus comes and destroys Jerusalem, burns down the temple. 50 days after the crucifixion of our Lord on the altar, comes the day of Pentecost. Some have actually given it a specific date. I don't know if it's true or not. Some give it the date May 24th, year 33. But it looks like it's 37 years before Titus will come to destroy the holy city and destroy the temple, just like Nebuchadnezzar did 600 years before. And on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stands up, and guess where he stands? At the Jerusalem temple. You can't make this up. He stands at Jerusalem's temple with 11 other people, and he preaches a sermon to the Jews in Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost. I want to read to you Acts 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Now, where's Jesus at this point? He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's left. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present, did you get that part? Was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. In that fiery moment, listen, in that fiery moment, the unstoppable church of Jesus Christ was being born on the earth in Jerusalem. It began with the Jews on Pentecost assembled in Jerusalem. This was God's plan all along. He would come to the Jews first, and then he would expand to the Gentiles. This is how Peter's sermon that day ends. And understand this. What I'm reading to you now applies to every one of us here. This is life itself. I'll begin with verse 36. So let everyone know in Israel for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Do you understand what's happening? The Holy Spirit has come. It has opened their eyes. It's opened their ears. It's opened their hearts. And what's their response? What do I do? I understand my lost condition. I understand. I get it. What do we do? And what's his answer? Same application today. Same truth today. Here it comes. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins. You must repent of your sins and turn to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you have received forgiveness of your sins. And then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and to your children and even to the Gentiles. Somebody say hallelujah. That's why we're here today. And all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. 3,000 people were baptized. 3,000 people came to the church. 3,000 people came to become followers of Christ. Now here's where I'm going to wrap it up for today. We've come a long way in this Jerusalem story. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Yahweh Yireh. The church was born with the Jews on Pentecost. And I want you to understand something. On that day, there were no Gentiles in that scene. Do you understand that? A Gentile would not have been allowed there on the day of Pentecost. He would have been unclean, made the Jews unclean. Gentiles don't come into the story until later when Peter and Cornelius and other events take place. This is Jews on Pentecost. The church was born with the Jews on Pentecost. And then something happens. Jesus has already gone to be with the Father. The church is birthed. The Jewish people, the Holy Spirit starts to fall upon them. And then here comes Jesus back from the throne of heaven. He comes back, and he meets a man on the road to Damascus. His name is Saul. We eventually know him as Paul. But he comes to this man, Saul, and he tells him that you are going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. The Jews, they get 12. The Gentiles, y'all get one. And you will carry the message of Jesus Christ to the whole world. Just a few years later, listen. Just a few years later, after Paul's calling, the Roman general Titus comes and destroys Jerusalem. The temple burns it down and scatters the Jews all over the earth. Whoever is alive, they run for their lives. And here we are today, sitting in a room in Lawrenceburg, Kentucky in the year 2022. 2,000 years after that event. The church is still here. Listen. And the Jews have returned to Israel. And in 1967, in my generation, they took Jerusalem back. And I'm asking you today, right now, the biggest question of today's service. What do you think is next? Is this story over? What do you think is next? What do you think is coming? Let me give you one more. The Bible says a day unto the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. If you study the chronology of Scripture, it's about 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, and about 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, and 2,000 years from Jesus to today. If a day unto the Lord is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day, then we've been 6 days. And God created everything inside 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Now the Orthodox Jews believe that the seventh, the next 1,000 years will be the time of Messiah. They're expecting his first coming to fill that 1,000 years. I'm expecting his second coming to fill those 1,000 years. When he will reign from Ezekiel's millennial temple from Jerusalem on this earth with all of the Isaacs. What do you think's coming next? Well, I got to tell you, you'll have to come back next week to find out the rest of the story. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And I got to tell you, next week is the grand finale. Do you know why Jesus calls Jerusalem the city of the great king? Next week will be the conclusion. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. And I ask you one more time, do you believe? Are you sure? In Galatians 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes specifically to a Gentile church. And listen to what he says. I just love how Paul ties all this together. It says, in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted Abraham as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, listen, the real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles, that's us, to be righteous because of our faith. God proclaimed this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who put their faith in Christ share, all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received through faith. Do you understand what that means? That what God promises me, if I will put my faith in Christ, is the same blessing that he promised Abraham, the father of our faith. Whoa, that's big. So are you a child of Abraham? Can you call Abraham daddy? Is Abraham your father? Are you an Isaac? Do you think it matters? I can tell you this, nothing else is going to matter. Isaacs are the children of the promise, the covenant promise of God that was revealed on Mount Moriah. One last time, I want to read the Mount Moriah message. One last time. Genesis 22, God said to Abraham, don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't lay a hand on the boy. I picture him with a knife right there. Don't lay a hand on the boy. The angel said, do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me your only, even your son, your only son. And then Abraham looked and he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. He took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. God, in that scene, revealed the coming Messiah. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use the name as a proverb, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. I declare to you today this truth. Everything you need to have eternal life has already been provided. Everything has been provided. Yahweh Yireh. But you must receive it by faith. Isaacs come off of the altar of death, and the Lamb takes your place on the altar of death. On the mountain of the Lord, it has been provided. You don't have to die. Someone took your place. Someone asked Chad to come out for an invitation song. And one last thought. Listen. Every one of us, we are born under this curse of sin and death. Adam's curse, if you want to call it that. And the curse of sin and death means that sin equals death, and we've all got sin, so we're all going to die. Somebody's got to pay off our sin debt. And that's the whole altar. This Lamb of God comes to take away the sins of the world so that I don't die.
But right now, you and I, unless we become an Isaac and receive this altar of sacrifice of Christ, you're going to die. You're in bondage of sin and death. Today, if you are not an Isaac, if you're not in the family of Abraham, the chosen children of God, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, if you are not, you are going to die on that altar. Does everybody listen? You will die on that altar. Because no one has taken your place on that altar. You will die, pay the price, the penalty of sin on that altar. Unless the Lamb takes your place, you will die on that altar. You're a slave. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to death. And today, the Savior of the world offers you this. If you will confess Him as Lord and Savior, you will come off of that altar and He will get on it. Who would turn that down? There's one answer, only one answer. You don't believe it. Hell will be filled with unbelievers. You don't believe it. Too good to be true? I don't know. They don't believe it. So we're going to sing a song. It's a closing song. We picked it out specifically. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Because I know that death is the ultimate enemy, and someone took my death. Someone took my sin. He took it. It's already been taken away, so I'm not afraid. You know, we live in a time where people are wringing their hands because of this virus, because of maybe a nuclear war or World War III or blah, blah, blah. It's everything. Everybody's afraid. Why are you afraid? We're not slaves to fear. What? Because we know about the approaching glory. You've read the scriptures. You know, right? What's coming? He said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me will live even if you die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you? So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you do again what you did on Pentecost. Just let your Holy Spirit come. Breathe the breath of life into us, truth. Let us see what we cannot see without you. Move among your people, I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. The invitation's open. Let's stand together.